Let us pray. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it, O God, be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. It's amazing that as we came this Sunday to do a baby dedication, that the scripture that was selected this morning was the passage out of 2 Kings. For indeed, Matt and Charity, it's about passing the mantle. It's about passing the mantle. I wrestled with this text for a little while, and then all of a sudden, it was very clear to me. It was very clear to me the words that God desired to be said for your edification, but also for mine. For indeed, if you have been around this church in the last month, it's been a tough month. We've had some good days. We've had some beautiful smiles, but we've also had some sad but joyous celebrations. For indeed, when we talk about passing the mantle, we have lost in this month some stalwarts of this church. Lost a Ron Barlow, and we have lost a Kate Whitmore. And for many of us, there's still some tears. There's still some sadness. There's still some dismay. There's still some disappointment. And that's all good. It's okay. But the storm, I want you to know, will pass. But just now, it doesn't feel so. And so often at a funeral, I will ask this question somewhere in the service, somewhere before we get out of the building, somewhere before we leave the funeral home, I'll ask this question: how will you, how will I live out the legacy of the person that has gone on before us? How will I live out what they have meant to me and the time in which I have known them? In other words, what will be passed on from their life and mine connecting? What will pass on into the future that will be held on to, that will be a stalwart of how we move forward in the days, the weeks, and the years ahead? So indeed, it's sadness when someone goes off to be with their God. No matter how long we have known them, no matter what time we have spent with them, that sense of them departing from us, there is a empty space, there is a void that is not there. And the question becomes, how do you live out the legacy of who they were and what they meant to you? How do you pick up those pieces? When you think about Ron Barlow and how he loved his family, how he cared overly for his beautiful bride, Donna, how do you live up that mantle to where his church was valued in his life? There was never a doubt about who God was for him. There was never a doubt about who was his rock and redeemer. But how do you live that out? How do you pick up that mantle now that he's no longer present with you to carry that on with you? Or likewise with a Kate Whitmore, who dedicated her life, for all of her life, to the service of the church, where it was so valued and so strong. How do we pick up that mantle and carry it? How do we do what we probably sometimes don't want to? How do we let go of other commitments to make God first? My sisters and brothers, picking up the mantle ain't easy. Going behind someone who's laid such a path is not always easy. If you don't believe me, just look at the leaders we've had since Dr. Martin Luther King passed away. Tell me how many folks have been able to pick up that mantle of Dr. King and march for justice with unequivocal love of God. Name me the person who could stand up and say they could pick up Dr. King's mantle and continue the work that he did. Oh, there's some who've tried. There's some who've come along. But the truth of the matter is, there ain't another Dr. King. How? How do we pick up the mantle from which someone who's been so valued and great in our lives, how do we live into that? Indeed, in our scriptures, as we look this morning at what is transpiring in our scripture that was read for you today, you read about Elijah and Elisha. I love this part, Elijah and Elisha, because you got to be careful with your tongue twisting, otherwise you'll get it wrong. But Elijah was a prophet who had lived through some very difficult times. He had been God's voice. He had been God's light. And he's seen some good times as a prophet. He's also seen some difficult moments in his journey. But Elijah's journey is about to come to an end. His work for his God is about to come to a close. All of the good words that he has professed, all of the good deeds he has done, all of the trials and tribulations he has gone through, there comes a time when that work is done, when there is no more that you can do. And indeed, for Elijah, his time was coming nigh. Now, I'm going to say to you right now, you need to go back and look at 1 Kings 19 to give you a little bit of understanding about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha, because it is in chapter 19 of 1 Kings is where Elijah goes to where Elijah lives. And he calls Elijah. He calls Elijah to follow him. Elijah's a young person. He's not thinking about being a prophet. This was not his plan. This was not the work that he was going to be doing. But when Elijah comes to him, the scripture says, and sees him, he was not number one. He was not number two in the group of what he was looking at. Not in a sense that Elijah was looking at order, but Elijah looked at the person who was in behind, and he chose Elijah. And the scripture says that when he asked Elijah to come with him, Elijah does something that I hope anyone would do in today's time. Elijah said to Elijah, he says, you know, I got to go tell my parents and my family what I'm doing. I'm with you, but I got to go over here and let them know that I'm going to be gone, that I'm moving on to something, to a higher void, to a higher place. And indeed, Elijah says to Elijah, and I'm paraphrasing this part, but I love it. He says, ain't nobody making you stay. You can go back and tell your family. Go ahead and tell them. And in that point, Elijah goes back and he tells his family that he is going with Elijah, the prophet. And what does he do? He tells them, sorry, y'all, gotta go, gonna be gone, don't know when I'll be back, love you very much, but here's what I'm gonna be doing. And he goes back and joins Elijah. So here, Elijah and Elijah have spent time together through chapter 19 of 1 Kings and chapter 20. And then they roll over into the first chapter of 2 Kings. And that is when we hear these words that Elijah's time has come nigh. His time to go up and to be with his God is now. Not sometime way down the future road, but it is now. And I love this part, because what the text tells us is that when Elijah tells Elijah that I've got to go to this location, I'm going to go to Bethel. It reminded me of Naomi and Ruth. Your God will be my God. And so what does Elijah say? Elijah says, I'm going with you. He goes, because where you go, I will go. And he tells Elijah, Elijah is told this by Elijah three times. And each time, Elisha repeats the same words. He's not leaving. One writer asked the question, well, I wonder if he was doing this to test him, but the scripture doesn't tell us it was a test in this. It just tells us that Elijah is simply saying to him, you stay here, you remain, Dawn. I'm going to go to this community. But he's not going to let, in this case, he's like, I'm not letting you out of my sight. I'm not leaving you. Indeed, your God is my God. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Because I've been doing it with you already along the journey. I know the trials and tribulations you've endured trying to live out this life of ministry in the world. I know what you have been doing, and I am called to it by you. I'm not turning around, and I will not turn back. So Elisha follows him. And then they get to the Jordan where the water must have been pretty thick and heavy. There's some parts of the Jordan that wouldn't have been this difficult, but wherever they were crossing, it was difficult from the cross. And so what does Elijah do? Elijah takes off his mantle and he rolls it up, the scripture says, and he daps the water. And like Moses at the Red Sea, the reeds, it just split open and they walked across. And there they are on the other side. And Elijah does something that I find quite interesting. Elijah says, "What can I do for you? What do you need? What are you seeking? What do you want?" He knows he's going. And he knows it's a happy place he's going to. But he says, "What do you need? What is it that you need of me? What is it that I can do for you?" And Elijah says to him, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for silver or gold. He didn't ask for the shoes on his feet. He didn't ask for the cloak that he wore. He didn't ask for anything but this. "Give me a double portion of your spirit." You can't make it in this world without a double portion of the spirit. You can't get by with the trials and tribulations, with the gold in your pocket, the money and the shoes on your feet, the fancy house you live in. You can't get by without the Holy Spirit somewhere in your journey. You just can't do it. You're going to have some struggles and trials and tribulations. You need the Spirit in order for you to do what God desires of you to do. You can't run this race on your own. Donna, you can't do it. You got to have the Spirit in you so that you can withstand any of the obstacles, any of the trials, tribulations, even those most joyous experiences, my friend. You need the Spirit with you. And Elijah does. Elijah says to him, "You've asked a difficult thing. In essence, it's not something I can do. It's not in my control to allow that to happen. But if you see me..." If you see me going up yonder, if you see me going up yonder, then your desire shall be made real. But it's not made real by me. It's made real by God. Because you have a relationship between you and God. And that relationship between you and God allows the Spirit to flow in you, indwell amongst you, so that you can overcome and deal with the work and the life of ministry that you're called to lead. So when that chariot comes and it takes Elijah up. Elijah, I just want to believe, because I know if I was standing there watching, I'd be like, "Huh?" He just watches as his ascension occurs. And I want to believe that in that moment, he's not thinking about the sense of what he has asked for. But I want to think that he is focusing on the fact of what he's losing going up. And that as Elijah departs and is no longer visible, The one item that is left is his mantle. There it lies on the ground. He has seen Elijah go up. His mantle has remained. And like Elijah, Elijah takes the mantle and he rolls it up, just as the prophet Elijah had done. It's time to move on to do the work of God that he's been called to do. There's no need to continue to stand and look up, because his friend and mentor is gone, moved on to the next level of work that he is called to. It's in that moment that Elisha takes that mantle after rolling it up, and he taps the mighty Jordan one more time. And in that moment, we are told by scripture, the waters parted one more time. And Elijah was able to cross. But remember one of the things that happened in the scripture, my friends. There were 50 other people there. There was a group of other folks who were there watching all of this, but they didn't see all of that. What they did see was they saw him tap the water, and the water split. And that moment they said, He is a man of God. He is the prophet. He is the one whom God has called. The mantle has been passed. And so I say to you and me who are here, we've been through some dark storms. We've been through some difficult times. We've lost some people who have been very dear to us and very caring of us. But my friends, we must press on, as Paul would say. We must continue on seeking the prize. We are not called to stay and wallow in what has been. We are called to step forward and move into a new future. And that future means that we will stand for what God stands for. We will stand for the love of all humankind. We will stand for no more mass incarceration. We will stand for no more debilitating, discriminating violence toward our LGBTQ queer community. We will no longer do those things. That we will stand up for what is right. We will pick up that mantle. Why? Because we've had people before us who've already laid the way. A Ron Barlow and a Kate Whitmore have already given us the roadmap that if we commit ourselves and commit ourselves to God and allow the Spirit of God to wash over us, we can be renewed to tackle anything that faces us. Anything. And today we have committed to these parents and we have committed to this child, Lena, that we will do no less for her than to pick up the mantle of God and do everything that we can to nurture her, to guide her, to be supportive of her family in whatever means, in whatever way is possible. My friends, that is passing the mantle. You and I may not have a cloak. We might not have a burning bush. We may not have a cane or a stick. But I'm telling you, what we got is us. And what God has called to use us. If we would allow the Spirit of God to pour over us, we can do magnificent things greater than we could ever imagine or hope for. I know. I know the challenge seems big. I know the world seems broad. And there are times where you feel like there's nothing you can do. Or you just watch the news and it's so depressing. Just don't watch the news. Okay, you got to watch some of it, but be careful. God is letting us know that we must press on, that we must pick up the mantle of peace and justice and hope and love. And we must wear it like a cape that adorns us no matter where we go, no matter what we do. And we must do that not only with ourselves, but we must do it for our children. We must do it for the stranger. We must do it for the neighbor. We must do it for the coworker. We must do it for any and everyone we come in contact with. We must do it also for God's earth. So, brothers and sisters, the challenge for you and me is the mantle continues to be passed. What will you and I do with the legacies that have been laid before us and with the roadmap that is placed before us? That is the question today. Let the church say amen.